I thank you for this opportunity. What I'd like to do today is I want to have kind of a conversation between two different texts of Scripture, the ones that we read today. So you might want to open up your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, the third chapter, and Mark, the eighth chapter. One of the things that seems really clear in when you compare these two texts, or especially as you look at the beginning in Hebrews, the third chapter, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, holy partners in heavenly calling." In verse 14, it talks about, "For we have become partners of Christ, if only we hold fast our first confidence firm to the end." Partnership with God. Sometimes we tend to think of God as a partner, like he's someone in our back pocket that we pull out when we need him, because he's partnering with us in what we want to do. And yet that's really not what we have here at all. Instead, it's talking about a partnership with God in what he is pursuing, what his divine calling is. If you look back at Mark, the eighth chapter, we get a sense of that partnership, but in a very unique sort of way. But before I do that, I want to just read a few verses from Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of Christ in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God, who tests our hearts." And then a little later, in verse 11, "As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you, believers." Here we see a sense in which there's this partnership that should be so transparent to the Thessalonians, that this partnership where Paul and his ministry team in Thessalonica served them and shared the gospel with them, and they recognized it as a word of God. There's this incredible partnership that's supposed to take place. But sometimes we don't do so well in being good partners. We can think that partnership is sort of equal, or that somehow we are the major owner in this partnership, or that our loyalty to Christ is such that we get to set the terms of our loyalty. And so we pick and choose when we want to follow and when we don't. And in chapter 8 in Mark, we have an obvious example. Peter has just confessed. And as the church, as we listen to these texts, we might see ourselves in Peter as the great confessor. We confess our faith to Christ as our Lord. And yet, when Jesus then says that he's about to die, Peter says, yeah, no, that's not going to happen. You know, my loyalty is that you're supposed to do things as I sort of conceive that they're supposed to happen. And so what do we find? And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Verse 33, but turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He's got the wrong kind of perspective. And what he needs to do is get back where he's supposed to be. Instead of trying to lead Christ by the nose and say, here's how you're going to be, Jesus says in front of the disciples, no, you need to get back behind me and follow me where I'm going, even when you don't like it. As a church, we have this challenge in our partnership with Christ to follow where Christ is going. And we don't, it's not just you or me that's following Christ. It's all of us together are on this journey following the path that Jesus is leading. So what are some of the practical implications of that? Well, I think one is that since I'm neither the preacher here or the elder here, I get to say something that should be obvious. Don and the elders are placed in a position of trust for us, and so we need to encourage the elders and Don Smith to follow as closely to Jesus as possible. We want to encourage them, not be a distraction to them from what they need to be doing. We need them to lead us as a church in a way that follows Christ in pure authenticity. And so we need to focus on the major stuff and not the minor stuff. And so we want our elders to really have the time and ability to consider what the will of God is and where Christ would want us to lead. And the only time we pause and give them a question is, are you sure this is what Jesus would want? We want to encourage them. We don't want to make it more difficult for them than it already is. It's a tough role to think of the long-term needs of a church. And so we need to honor them and love them and support them as they do the same for us, trying to get us to be the disciples that Christ wants us to be, where he is the leader of us all. Well, as I think about Hebrews 3, I also consider that this partnership, though unequal, is still something that's quite important because of the way in which it's talked about. When we read a little further, it talks about faithfulness. Verse 2, was faithful to the one who appointed him. Christ was faithful to his Father who appointed him. Just as Moses was faithful in all his house. Yet Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, for the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that would be spoken later. Christ, however, was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we hold firm to the confidence and the pride that belong to hope. The sense of faithfulness is sometimes different to depending on the passage and the sort of emphasis that's talked about. Sometimes faithfulness has to do with trust. Sometimes it's about beliefs. But in this passage, it's mostly about loyalty. Christ was loyal just as Moses is loyal to God the Father, and we are to have the confidence or loyalty and pride to stick with it because we are the kingdom, the house of Christ, right? So there's this sense of loyalty, but how does that play out? Well, sometimes, you know, we go through our hard times. Sometimes we take things for granted. We take our faith to Christ for granted, and our hearts get cold. And we're not as receptive to our loyalty to Christ. And we need each other. And so as I was contemplating this sermon, and there was this song that we just heard, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother," that just came in my head more and more. And the reason that it came into my head was because in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, it says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Well, as I saw that, and I thought about exhortation, you know, that's like encouraging one another or loving one another. And if we're on this journey, like Mark 8 seems to hint, as a church among churches that are walking in step with our Lord, we need each other along this journey. We need each other in some big ways. And sometimes, you know, the challenges come. I went through a difficult time a year ago, just after the last time I preached here. And I had some people that picked me up and helped me, like Jeff and John and Don and some of the elders here. That was helpful. I needed them. And they probably didn't think that I was a heavy burden at that moment, but we need each other. That song talks about a journey, and we don't know where we're headed. But you're not too heavy, and neither am I. Because we're concerned for the welfare of each other, because we're in on this together. And unlike that song, we have the support and help of God to help us handle the cares and burdens of each other. And we need that because even the song talks about needing to love one another, the failure of loving one another. In our loyalty, times will fade, and we'll need each other in those slow times, in those weak moments, to find a way to just get through it. The problem is, though, that sometimes we have a sort of light estimation of what this loyalty is about, you know, when it's useful to me. We're like that with our friendships, sometimes in our marriages these days, where we're loyal as long as they're loyal to us, or as long as it's useful for us, when it seems positive enough to hold on. You know, when we're kids, maybe in middle school or high school, there were those people, you know, that we loved to be around, you know, and they liked us and so forth. But then there were those ones, you know, that were a little more neglected and rejected by the others. And maybe we were okay sort of hanging out with them as long as it was in our house or in their house, but not publicly and certainly not at school, because, you know, that would be embarrassing for us. And because we might be cut off if we actually hang out with them, you know. And so when they would come and get close to us, we'd sort of, you know, I'm with these guys over here, not you. Sometimes there's a sort of light touch to our loyalty, to our friendship. And yet there needs to be this exclusive, sort of important loyalty. We need to have a heavy sort of estimation of our loyalty with God. In back in Mark 8, we read in verse, 34? And he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. It's a life and death kind of thing. It's really, really important. And then it goes on, for what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The flip side of a light touch in our loyalty is that we're only loyal when there's no cost involved. When it only enhances our esteem and status. The problem is that we become embarrassed and we're uncomfortable being known as a disciple of Jesus amongst people that aren't other disciples, other believers. And so we pretend to not know about Christianity, or we disassociate with Christ somehow. And Jesus says, well, if you have such a light touch in your loyalty towards me, guess what? I'm going to have a light touch of loyalty with you too, because I'm going to be embarrassed of you on that last day. And yet that's not the way that Jesus is, because when we turn back to Hebrews again, what do we find? We find a son who's loyal to his father. And what we've discovered about Jesus' loyalty is that he's always had a heavier sort of style of loyalty. It's exclusive. It's powerful. It's not a light touch at all. His loyalty is strong. And if we're inspired to loyalty by the one who we have loyalty towards, then he's the example of a great loyalty, and so we should too. That should really matter for us too. It should count. Way at the end of chapter 3, verse 6, it says, Christ, however, was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we hold firm the confidence and the pride that belong to hope. We become partners with God because, or we demonstrate our partnership with God in the kind of loyalty and the pride we have, not embarrassment and shame, but pride and excitement about who we have. When we come and worship our Lord, we praise him in church. many of the songs in the early church that we have in Philippians 2 and Colossians 1 are celebrations and hymns to Christ, because they thought it was, they held him in high regard. He was the focus of their worship. He's the audience of our worship. He needs to be honored and celebrated, because that's who we have loyalty to. That's whose partnership we are a part of. We are walking behind him in step with him. These are good things. So I guess I don't have much more to say, except that our partnership with Christ, this divine calling, this movement of ours to walk in step with Christ and to honor what God's agenda is and not our own, and to be loyal towards him, comes together in three sorts of ways. It comes together, one, because we are walking in step with our Lord, with Christ. We make it our strongest motivation to walk in step with Christ as an individual and as a church. The second thing that grows out of John 15, where Jesus says the greatest command is to love one another as I have loved you, right? The second way in which we demonstrate our loyalty to Christ is how loyal we are to one another, in how we love one another and encourage one another and pick each other up, even when it's sometimes a little difficult, because we know they're going to do the same thing for us and have already. And the third thing that demonstrates the kind of loyalty, the heavy-handed loyalty that's expected of us, is that instead of embarrassment, we take pride and honor in Christ, because he is who brought us together in the first place.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ weekly sermons are available on iTunes, Google Play, or wherever you download podcasts. Just search for Beamsville. We meet at 10:30 Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. Find us on Facebook by searching Beamsville Church of Christ or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.